Amen. We start on that note of go team. We have to understand that we are all a family of God, a team of God, that we have to work together to make this work for not just for ourselves, but for God's kingdom. Amen. And you have to understand, nobody here is useless. Everybody is needed. And we have to begin to come to that conviction that you are needed, that God needs you to advance His kingdom. God needs you to walk in your neighborhood, to walk in the family, to walk where you walk so that things can be transformed. Amen? Finding your voice in God's will. Why do you need to find your voice and gift? It's possible to find what you want, but is it God's will? That is a question that many people wrestle with. And they come up with a blueprint of their own and said, this is God's will. I hope that this morning we can walk through that together and that you can begin to find your voice in God's will. I've gone back to Romans 12, a scripture that we've used this year for the theme of transformation. I believe that we have to really talk about what does that mean even now as the year comes towards the end. Does that make sense? So that we don't forget where we began. So I'm back right there in Romans 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy. What view? From chapter 1 to chapter 10, he's been talking about his mercy. He goes through about how people have fallen, gone into sin and do what they want to do. He lets them do that, but he's always faithful, even though we move away. Right. He's still faithful. He talks about Abraham. He talks about how Christ dies on the cross for you and I anyway, even though we're not accepting, but because of his mercy, he still reaches out to us. So if you understand that, you begin to look at in view of God's mercy. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, in view of God's mercy. You've not been perfect this week, but God still has let you go this far. Amen? Amen? In view of God's mercy. I mean, let's face it. Some of us, we were in terrible places when God called us. But in view of God's mercy, He still called us anyway. All of us were lost. And God called us anyway. We had all kind of issues, personality issues, emotional issues. But because of God, He called us anyway. You see, something happens to people that are not grateful and don't see what God has done for them. They switch and stop focusing on what God has done, and they become so personal and consumed with their day-to-day life that everything is about them. Narcissistic culture begins to develop that we don't see God. We think about ourselves all the time to the point where we're depressed. Why? Because it's all about us. We don't see what God has done, how far He's brought us, how far He's brought us from the dark places. You want to change your outlook? Start by seeing what God has done for you. I have depressing weeks sometimes. Then I have to remember how God has seen me through different things. And I say, you know what? I can breathe again. But when I go that route of just being quiet and not focusing on God, I just keep feeling down and miserable. And I spiral down. And before I know it, I cannot see what God can do. Now, here's the point. In view of God's mercy. That's what I want to talk about today on this first point is it's important to remember what God has brought you through. The good days and how God brought you through that. When we view God's mercy, the following happens. We feel loved. You feel connected to God. So if you don't feel connected, you start feeling like, I'm alone in this. Nobody understands. But the moment you remember God, you will realize that He loves you and He can take you through. That He was there when no one cared about you. That God can see you through that. And that's what we have to understand. You feel connected. Why do you feel connected? You see, the way it works is that when you remember what God has done for you, all of a sudden you start realizing, oh my goodness, I need God. And then you start connecting to God. And as you connect to God, you begin to change. So much change happens. Why is that happening? Because all of a sudden you have this strength of feeling, no, I'm not alone. I am connected to God. I can do it. Amen. It's the same thing with family. When you're connected with one another as a family, all of a sudden you feel wanted and you can do things for that family. But when you're disconnected, you're not safe in that family. You wonder, are we okay in this family? People don't like me. Things happen. You feel alone. But when you're connected with God, it begins to change. And then fear stops being a factor. The number one issue that is taking our faith is we're too much focused on fear. Fear of, I might not succeed. So you never try in faith. Fear of, I cannot change. So you never become vulnerable. You keep holding back. And the more you hold back, the more it weighs you down. So you're afraid of finding your gift because what if this reminds me of my days in school? See, my voice broke very early. By age 11, my voice had broken. And as kids would go, they make fun of you. And I was doing a poem. And the kids made fun of me. So guess one of the things I didn't want to do was to speak in public. But here I am, I still speak in public. Because of the emotions that came with that. My point is, whatever it is that is making you fearful, we've got to start looking at in view of God's mercy and start again. Because that's where the talent is and that's where God is trying to bring that about. What fear factors do you have that have stopped you from embracing God totally and connecting with God and serving in God's kingdom? What has killed your talent? What fears stay in the way? Maybe if I start doing this, I'll get overwhelmed. Well, have faith and get the right friendships. You'll get help so that you can handle this with health. Does that make sense? Secondly, be a living sacrifice. I'm not going away from that area. There's a lot we can talk about that the whole day. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, we talked about that already, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. They sacrificed animals back then for an atonement of sin and many other things they did for sacrifice. But one of the key component of sacrifice that the animal died, right? Jesus comes and dies for our sins, a sacrifice that transforms everything else so that we can have a connection, not based on deeds, but on our faith. And that faith affects our lives, so we begin to change and transformed by faith, but not by what we did. Does that make sense? So if we are living sacrifice, it means we must bring ourselves to the altar and sacrifice our worldliness, our selfishness, and allow that to go so that we and stay on the altar. The way it works is that most people come to the altar the first year of their Christian life, and they're committed to that place, and they stay on the altar. And changes happen in the first and the second year. By the third year, they start walking out of the altar. And you wonder, what happened? Because they've seen some people that are not as committed. And they think, maybe that's the standard. But by so doing, they just moved their eyes from the goal of heaven to human being. And they start rationalizing how they think, how they behave, how they treat people. As they get into their 10th and 15th year, they've seen people that claim to believe in God, live God. So now they feel better than those people now. The standard is no longer God. It's that they're better than those that left. Then they've been around 25, whatever years, and now they've seen enough issues, and they say, we've seen it all. That's a dangerous place to be. You haven't seen God. You've seen human beings. And when that happens, the gradual culture of a congregation becomes people and not God. The gradual culture of that is the standard is no longer what God calls me to be as people. Hence, we cannot progress or grow and be progressive as a congregation. We hold each other down. Why? Because that's the culture we created. We don't raise and say, what can God do with me? It's all about, if he can do that, I cannot do that. If she can do that, I cannot do that. You are created in God's image. Jeremiah talks about he has a plan for you. Your plan is totally different from other people. The question is, are you a living sacrifice on the altar, or have you been walking away? You walked away from the altar a long time, and you no longer live a sacrificial life. You live a convenient life. Personal-centered life. I don't know if you can win any game playing a centered game. Whether it's NFL, NBA, you cannot win a game playing a... You got to play out of your comfort. But what we drive nowadays, we drive comfort. The number one selling factor is comfort. We are selling, you don't even need to use a remote anymore. Just speak you and the things will walk in your house. No more moving. That is what we sell. And something is wrong if you cannot speak to things and they walk for you. Really? I'm afraid what we're building for the future. And we take that mindset very insidiously, walking through our culture of our faith. We stop to sacrifice. Living sacrifice stops being our nature, and we start to look for comfort. Now, hear me out. I have nothing against comfort. I have nothing against that. I think it's a good thing. I'm not asking you to go out here and beat yourself down. What I am saying, though, that you don't want to have that culture when it comes to life. You need to strive. You need to be your best. You need to give your best. If that gives you a good car and a good home, no problem to that. The other way around, though, is that you get the car and you settle. Or you get the home and you settle. You get the job and you settle. You get the kids and you settle. You get the husband and you settle. You get the wife and you settle. That is not the end all. You are created for more than living things. You are a living sacrifice to worship God. One of the reasons why there's so much suicide rates going up and depression is because people have lost the value of something bigger than them. That we now compare ourselves with the latest phone, the latest car, the latest word. And because of that, it's very depressing. But if we could understand what God speaks here when he says, be a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, we would rise above a lot of these things and have that stuff, but never be controlled by that stuff. And because we understand that, then we're not afraid to put ourselves out there, and God will keep us growing in our walk with God. Our goal is to get to heaven. Our goal is not to get to some good neighborhood. Get there, but our goal is to get to heaven. Let's get to heaven, people. Amen. But while you are teeth, be careful about the culture of comfort. Grow as a person. Grow in the way you think, in perception. Last week I talked about your philosophies. Grow. Let the Bible transform you. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You surrender to God. Surrendered people get to a place. If you're a sports person, you come to a conditioning place. You're not afraid anymore. I mean, I was talking to John Yang, and he was talking about his soccer days, that his team was losing 0-16. They got a new coach from Germany. And then he said, first of all, if you miss one time, you ain't coming to this place. Or you're not out of the team for the year. I said, really? That's harsh. I thought, okay. He kept going and said, now you come for the game, and all you do is you run around. Half the team left because some were smoking so hard they could not run for that long. They just coughed out too much. But here's what happened. After that training and conditioning them, they went 16-0. In other words, unbeaten. They turned it, flipped it around. They got conditioned. What is conditioning? It's not the mind. It's that you come to a place where you trust God totally. You come to a place where you're not afraid because you know that God has a plan. That if he gives you this dream, surely he can help you do that. That happens to people that are in the scripture, not just dreaming it up, but they're checking and practicing. checking and practicing. That is what transforms you. Many people hold back. You're going to be 100 years and feel sad that you never tried anything. You're going to try living through your grandchildren and your children and other things. It's your time now. It's your time now. Surrender to God. Let God walk with you. Desperate to know His will for you. Are you desperate? So desperate people, when you look at the hurricane, and you look at what's going on in Haiti and other people, and you see desperation in those people. And I said, this is intense. And I hope you pray for them. I hope you pray for them. But I look at that and I said, I want to be that desperate for God as well.
Wow. That's good.
They're desperate for life, and I want to be desperate for God as well, like them. It can feel lonely sometimes because some of the places you go as an individual, nobody has been there. Nobody knows. But God understands that. And He knows that you can walk this journey. So as an individual, you may feel lonely. Don't hold back because nobody empathizes. Pray, get friends. Some people may listen to you, but they never understand totally how you feel. Don't let that hold you back because God has a plan. He may take you there so that you may bring others that are coming to that place as well. So when you don't go there and make change, you deny an opportunity of other souls that need your leadership. So we must go there and overcome, and God will transform us. That's where Matthew 6:3 comes in. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Amen.
What happened to that? Seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness. What happened to that? That may be in family group, that may be midweek, that may be everything. And we can throw everything up, but I got to tell you what the Bible says. I am just a servant. You listen and hear that and think through it. What happened to that in your life? What happened to that? That is something we got to wrestle and start coming right back. Living sacrifice, not preservation. The biggest instinct of any human being, I've said it before, is self-preservation. That's all. But what God is calling us into, for you to find your gift, for you to find what you really made for, it's counter-thinking of the natural place. Everybody's stepping back. You want to know what's going on? Step out. Get out of your comfort zone. It says, what's going on here? What can God do? You know, I always joke with my wife. I tell her, I don't want to get into my 80s and I'm saying I'm waiting to die. I want to be walking some more. I want to be going somewhere and saying, okay, I can say communion. How about that? Because if I speak for too long, I may be coughing. So I'll just speak for 5 minutes. How about that? I want to be going somewhere and say, I can go to this Bible talk. I can do that. And I hope that the Lord takes me while I'm asleep. But meanwhile, I need to do some work. I don't look forward for the day when I just sit and watch TV and sit around and just be morbid about me. I look forward to giving the whole of me out. But how do you give if you're not going to God, the source that gives to you so that you can give others? And how do you give when you hold back and not surrendered and don't want to give God 100%? So you wonder why sometimes it's even hard to reach out to someone. That is difficult because you don't know how to. What are you going to tell him when you say, let me tell you about God? You have nothing to say because you've been doing the same game he's doing in the world. You got to be different for that to happen. Say no. Just say no. Romans 12 verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the behavior. Man, copying comes so easy. Copying comes so easy. The other day I was trying to get my youngest Stephanie to the swamp. And you know, the speed limit is 35, 45, 55. And sometimes you sit with this crew, five cars, and you're all going like 60. You're like, 65. Before you know it, you're doing 70. So what was speed limit again? 55. Why am I doing this? Well, everybody else is doing it. What's going to happen? If the policeman comes, he's going to get the first guy, so I'll be in the third car. That's how we think, right? I kept catching myself and falling back. Then I was coming back like 7 and it's pitch dark, and I'm alone, and I'm driving, and, you know, everybody else is gone. I'm like, okay, let's see what happens. I'm alone in the car. And I said, it's not a bad night. Let's play some music. How about that? And, you know, I kept at 45, and you can see the impatience. It's tailgating right there. You can't see their lights. I'm like, now what's going to happen? Then I say, you know what? Don't think about them. You can only drive one car. Stick with your car. That's all coping. We're coping the world. And now, internet has just taken coping to another world. What app do you have? What app don't you have? How many people like you? How many don't like you? I mean, what is my Instagram, my what? We just gone crazy. We don't think about who am I. The more technology is growing, the more there's a culture of hiding people into one way of thinking, and not people finding who is God for me. And so we think you're out of sync because you're not in the latest gig. I have some people that I work with that are great, but you can get them easily. I have nothing against technology. I have this challenge, though. Are you coping the world? Embrace it. But are you coping the world? Are you being what God has called you to be, or are you doing just what your neighbor does, your sister does, your friends do online? Is there God coming out as you speak, as you behave? You've got to learn to say no to stuff. I mean, the biggest addiction we have now is phones. When people don't have phones, they panic. I'm like, really? A phone? I understand if you need it for GPS, but just a phone, you panic, you didn't have it? I say, we panicked if you didn't see your child. That's what made you panic. Not a phone. The phone is elevated to human level almost. What happened to us? We cope in the world. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Well, if you're not coping the world, you must be letting something happen to you. Here's what happens. Because we want so much to be relevant, the key word, relevant, I want to be relevant. In the process, we stop hearing God. I am as progressive, I think, as anyone could be. I like progressive thinking. I like moving forward. But I do not sacrifice hearing God in the process. I think we must be progressive. If you're not progressive, I can tell you this, in 2 years you'll be obsolete. We must be progressive even as a congregation. If we are not careful about that, we can get obsolete. The word stays the same. We are married to the word. That's not going to change. But we have to keep being progressive in how we do that. As one man said, we marry the word, but we date the methods. Now we can move that a bit differently. Say no to the pattern of this world. Your friends sometimes are trying to take you the wrong direction. You got to learn to say no to that. You may be trying to be a Christian and your friends trying to discourage you. You got to say no to that. You may be trying to do what is best in your marriage and sometimes your spouse is not on the game. You got to learn to say no and help them to come along. Does that make sense? Desires. Sometimes desires are so strong and we like to say, if it feels so right, why is it wrong? And then you run. And in today's world, you can go to the internet and listen to anything. It's in the internet, it's right. Just because it's on in the internet, right. They had the honor of Wikipedia on Head to Head, a program that comes on Al Jazeera, and they were talking to him about how he got information on internet without ever verifying the facts. But now our children grow up thinking if it's on internet, it must be true. Just like if it's on TV, it must be true. It's business. That's what it is. It's business. It has nothing with truth. It has nothing to do. Truth is part of it, but most of it is business. Understand that. And we can construct our world around what we read and not really check around. So what does the gospel say about that? It's important to think about that. So desires can really control you and never take time to say, where's this desire coming from? Is it of God? Is it of me? People might not like it. That's a big one. We like people to like us. But if we make that a God, that's dangerous. We all do, but don't make that a God. Something that controls you. Transformed mind. Let me finish here. And I think I got two more, but time is not on my side here. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and custom of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. How do you get a transformed mind? Let's talk about that for a moment. Transformed mind won't let emotions take over. Emotions are real, don't get me wrong. They will happen, you'll have emotions. But you counter emotions with what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that can take a day, an hour, some people a week, some people a year. But check it out. I put there, blind love is replaced with discernment. If you're a pastor, if you're single and you're liking people, you got to think carefully. Why do you like them? Do you like them for how they look? They have straight teeth, eyelashes, straight legs, and all that stuff. Beyond that, what happens? The human being is way bigger than how they look. And I have news for you. I wish you saw us when we were 16 and 14. We don't look like that anymore. Gravity wins. having said that, it's okay to like how the person looks outside, but there's got to be a deeper love than that. So be discerning. Discern why you're liking this person. Discern that. Get a little bit deeper than, whoa, they're great, they look nice, their eyes, how they speak, their nose, their legs. Go deeper to that than that. Be discerning. It is a process, not an event. I got to tell you. So you've got to start the process today. Ask yourself, how different will you be? In finishing, sober judgment. Romans 12:3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Be honest about where you sit today, about your giving of yourself to the body of Christ, about your commitment to God. Be honest about that, about your relationships in the church of God, about using your gifts. Have you sat on them? Be honest about that and ask yourself, there's so much we can do musically, serving the teens, making the flowers here, making the sound work better, our website, serving the family groups. There's so much we can do. Ask yourself, are you sitting on your talent? And all you do is show up on Sunday. I would love to talk about this. We got children in the kids' kingdom, and we got people that need to go places. Let us find our gift, and let us find our purpose. God bless you. Amen. You can take that.
All right. And we're falling. There we go. All right. Yeah, I really appreciated that sermon, especially what hit me is examining our desires and where those come from. Anyway, we have one quick announcement for you. For those of you who have middle schoolers at the swamp, they need to be picked up by 1:30 today. It's 12 o'clock now. So please, immediately after service, head down to the swamp to pick up your children. And we are going to have a presentation by the elders before we're dismissed.
What a great worship service. The Bible reads in 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 8, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth and faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Church, we are honored to appoint Scott Dane as a deacon today.
Amen. Just let's get a show of hands. How many people in the audience today have children in our children's ministry? Raise your hand. If you got more than one, raise two hands. Okay, we got more than that number of hands, actually. And, our children's ministry is a very important part of our church. And it's a big job. You know, Scott has been taking care of that for us for quite some time now in an excellent way. Let me tell you, that is a hard job. That is a lot of work. And, that is a labor of love. You know, Jesus said, let the children come to me, raising up the next generation. You see that throughout the Bible, is how important that is to pass it on to the next generation. And Scott has been instrumental in helping us to do that, and he continues to do that. I just hope that we appreciate. I want us to appreciate what Scott has done, and we want to show our appreciation and to also to lift him up and his family for the support that they give to him in that time that he has spent serving the church and serving our children. So thank you so much, Scott. You well deserve this. We love you, and congratulations on your appointment as a deacon.
Okay, we're going to pray for Scott, over Scott. We have a Bible. We have some flowers for Kim. So let's pray. Dear God, Father, we are just grateful for Scott, grateful for his service, grateful for all those who serve in our church. Father, we want to appoint him now as a deacon in your church. We know that he's already serving in that way, and we're just recognizing that service. Father, we know he will gain great encouragement from this, Father, and we pray it will help encourage us all, as Steve preached about today, to find our gift and to be able to serve you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.